I love that video. It really ties into our series, Living Generously. And when we started this series, you know, we talked about the generosity of the Good Samaritan. And then last weekend, we talked about generous justice and how that woman who was persistent and eventually she got what she needed, what she deserved, and how God is generous in his justice. And I want to talk today about extravagant generosity, because this series is about really how we can be extravagantly generous in a stingy world and how we can practice reckless stewardship. I once heard someone say that most people want to serve God, but only as advisors. But we're not to serve God only as advisors. And there's an incredible story of a woman who raises the bar when it comes to extravagant generosity for all of us. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. And by the way, it is biblical. In the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra read from the Holy Scriptures in chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah, the people stood. Guess how long they stood for? 8 hours long. That's dedication. And even in Luke 4, when Jesus read from the Holy Scriptures, he stood as he read. So here we are, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. It was now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. "Why waste such expensive perfume?" they asked. "It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we're going to discuss this testimony, this story, this example of extravagant generosity today here in Lubbock, Texas. Thank you, Lord, for each and every person that's here and those that are watching online. Thank you that your message will find a home in our hearts and we'll not simply be hearers of the word, but doers also. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence and anointing here and upon the word today. It's in the name above every name that we pray, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. What an incredible story. I absolutely love this story. You've read this story. You've heard sermons preached from this story. It's just absolutely incredible. Here's Jesus in Simon the leper's house. He healed him of leprosy. And they're having a meal. They're reclining at a table. Not a table like we know today that is elevated and where we sit in a chair. They would recline on the floor. They would be lying on pillows. And of course, the religious establishment, they deplored the dining etiquette of Jesus. They despised the fact that sometimes he would eat and not wash his hands. They despised the fact of who Jesus would eat with, the type of people that Jesus would associate with, the social outcasts, the sinners of that day, which was taboo in Christ's day. And picture the scene. Here are these men reclining at the table, and they're sharing a meal. They're breaking bread, and they're dipping it in oil. And hopefully there's a big dish of balsamic vinegar next to it, and they're just enjoying themselves when all of a sudden this woman barges in, and we know that this woman is Mary, according to John's rendering of this story in John chapter 12. And she barges in, and she takes this expensive bottle of perfume, and she breaks the seal, and she pours it down upon Jesus from his head, down his hair, his face, his neck, his beard, his shoulders, his garments, and this expensive perfume permeates. Matter of fact, in John 12:3, it says that the fragrance filled the entire room. So it's biblical. Everyone should leave house with a little splash of cologne, guys or ladies, perfume. And it should fill the room with fragrance. Well, Proverbs 27:9 says that oil and perfume make the heart glad. And this wasn't just everyday kind of perfume, right? This was spikenard. This was the favorite perfume of the Greeks and the Romans of Christ's day. It came from the Himalayas. It was imported from India. It was extremely costly. Matter of fact, this bottle of perfume was worth a year's wages, which is 300 denarii. A year's wages is about $45,000 today. Guys, you think your wife spends a lot of money on cosmetics every month. Can't even come close, right? And so this was not your everyday perfume, and it was really many times this type of spikenard, because it was so expensive, it was inherited from generation to generation. And so this represented perhaps Mary's inheritance, $45,000 worth. And she didn't just come out and, you know, anoint the forehead of Jesus. Be blessed, Lord, you know. She took the entire content of it and poured it out on him. So there are three lessons of extravagant generosity for all of us today. And the first one is this. Blessedness comes through brokenness. You know, it would be wonderful to say that we could experience blessing in life without some type of brokenness, but that's just not the case. Once again, in Mark 14:3, out of the Philip's New Testament, I love how the verse is written in that New Testament. It says, she broke the neck of the flask. She broke the neck of the flask and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. She broke the neck. Now, the Greek word that's used in the Authorized Version of the Bible, the King James, that Greek word, according to Strong's, is the Greek word suntribo. Suntribo literally means to break, to bruise, to crush completely. Listen, to shatter. To shatter. To be broken into small pieces. And so there's a reason why Mary broke the neck, broke the seal. Not just the seal, she broke the neck of this expensive perfume. Because it was a sign that she was going to use it all on Jesus. Nothing was going to remain inside of the bottle. She was going to pour it all out upon Jesus. There was a custom in the East at that time that if a very important guest came and drank out of a cup, as soon as they finished drinking out of that cup, they would throw the cup and they would shatter that cup, never to be used again by a lesser person. And so it was symbolic that she was breaking the neck of this bottle of expensive spikenard perfume because it was going to be dedicated in its totality to Jesus Christ in the preparation of his burial, in preparation of his death, that Mary saw something. You see, this is in Acts, this is in the book of Mark, chapter 14. There's only 16 chapters in the book of Mark. This is hours, this is moments before his betrayal, his trial, and his crucifixion. And the very fact that this woman poured out this perfume upon him, listen, Jesus didn't take a shower before his betrayal and before his trial and crucifixion. That perfume was on him. As the Roman guards mocked him, as they spat upon him, as they abused him, they could smell that perfume. And even as Jesus hung on that cross, becoming the sin sacrifice of the entire world, he could still smell the scent of love, that perfume, that reminder of someone that extravagantly loved him because they extravagantly were generous in giving their very best to Christ. Even the thieves that died on one side or the other of Christ, they could smell amidst the blood and amidst the death and the carnage, they could smell this expensive perfume that was now a part of the very flesh of Jesus as a reminder that someone loved him extravagantly. Listen, blessedness only comes through brokenness. It's by the crushed grain that man is fed by the staff of life bread. It is by the bruised plant that we're restored to health. It was the broken pitchers of Gideon and his 300 men, and only when the pitchers were broken that the light did shine and the miracle power of God brought about a great deliverance. There's only Blessedness only comes through brokenness. The story of Paul on a ship to Rome and a great storm, and God's angel appeared and guaranteed that God was going to save Paul and all the men that were on the ship that day because of Paul. But the way they finally made it to shore and all their lives were saved, not a soul was lost, was on the broken pieces of the ship, on the broken debris, on the shattered pieces. They clung to those shattered pieces and they made it to safety. Sometimes it's in the brokenness of our life, the brokenness of a relationship, the brokenness of a divorce, the brokenness of an untimely death, the brokenness that comes through the loss of a loved one prematurely, the brokenness at times that's the result of a miscarriage, the brokenness that's in this world. It's only through the brokenness that sometimes we'll ever experience the blessedness and the blessing. Think of it, the broken world that we live in. That's why bad things happen to good people, as they say, because we live in a fallen world. But amidst the brokenness has come blessedness from heaven. God sends us his son, Jesus. And though not a bone was broken as he hung on that cross, because it was prophesied that not a bone would be broken. They usually would break the bones of the legs of the criminals that were crucified to ensure that they were indeed dead. But they didn't break the legs of Jesus because not a bone was to be broken. And yet, he entered the brokenness of this world and he himself was crushed. He was wounded. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon him. But it was through his brokenness that blessedness has come. Blessedness into the world. Maybe you're experiencing a season of brokenness. And there are no shortcuts through a season of brokenness. We all must needs go through Samaria. We all must go through the valley of Baca, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, the valley of weeping. And even as the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I know that you're with me. But in the midst of that season of brokenness, Christ is there and blessedness can come out of the brokenness. Last night, I had a woman that came up to me, beautiful little girl was standing next to her. And she said, I haven't been here in years. I said, well, welcome back. Welcome back. She said, I was here years ago, and Heartline, the ministry of Heartline, saved my life. I was pregnant, and I was going to have an abortion. But I went to Heartline, and they saved my life. And here's my little girl. She celebrated her 6th birthday 6 years ago. Her life was about to end. And yet she said, out of her brokenness, she was addicted. She was addicted to drugs, or she had an addiction problem. She was practically homeless, she said. Now, she said, they saved my life at Heartline. Now, I graduated from college. She has a full-time job at the university. She has a beautiful 6-year-old girl that just celebrated her birthday. And out of that brokenness has come and will continue to come blessedness through Christ our Savior. Hallelujah. You and I are that bottle. You and I, listen, you may not value yourself, but you're extremely valuable. And you're not loved because you're valuable. You're valuable because you're loved by God. Each one of you are an expensive bottle of spikenard perfume, and all of us represent this bottle, and we must break the neck of our selfishness. We must break the neck of our pride. We must break the neck of our spiritual passivity, and we must take our life, and we must pour it out on Christ. Where is Christ today? This is his body. We pour out our very best upon the body of Christ. We pour out our very best on the sick and the downcast and the outcast, because Jesus said, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. We need to break the neck and we need to pour out our life for the cause of Jesus Christ. And let the fragrance of Christ fill the world once again. You know, not everybody will be happy when the fragrance of Christ, really, when you and I pour out our worship to him, it's a beautiful thing. It's like sweet incense that ascends to heaven. The worship of the saints is like sweet incense that rises to heaven in honor of God. But not everybody will be happy with that. Not everybody. You know, my sister-in-law was in town for the women's conference a week ago, and I don't know how we got on the conversation, but she was talking about how her place of, she works in HR, her place of employment is a fragrance-free zone. I said, what does that mean? That means no one can wear cologne or perfume at that place of employment. I'm like, that's a violation of my first, second, third, fourth, fifth amendment, some amendment. I'm an American. I'm free to wear as much cologne as I possibly can to offend as many people as I possibly can. Amen. But you can't wear cologne. And I know there are a legitimate few that have a genuine allergic reaction to any kind of scent. And I know that's a medical condition. Just putting that aside, not everybody has that. There's just some mean people that like to bully people, even in the workplace. So they hired this new woman, right? They hired this new woman. She shows up, and three people, they have their own, I said, are they in cubicles? No, they have their own offices. Three people said, she's wearing perfume. So they had to meet with her. HR had to meet with her. Some people are complaining, like, you smell too good. Like, what, you want to smell like a horse, like a wet dog? You know, like she just came off a farm somewhere? What are you talking about? She goes, I don't have any perfume on. She needs her job, right? I'm not wearing any perfume. I don't know how they inspect it. You know, bring in a perfume sniffing dog. I don't know. So they say, okay, well, make sure you're not wearing. Well, the next day, these three people, these bullies, these office bullies, they come back and, oh, she's wearing something. She was like, I'm not wearing. So she went home and changed her shampoo. She stopped using it, probably. I don't know. You know, all the grunge look out there is popular now. Just smell like a grunge, look like a grunge, and everybody likes you. You know, but then there's another problem with scent. That offends me. Your body odor can offend somebody. Amen. So she buys new detergent. She washes all of her clothes and goes, and they still, no, there's still something. It's messing with us. I'm like, fire those three bullies. That's what you need to do, right? And then a woman came up. I happened to mention this in the classic service last weekend, and a woman came up. She said she was from Portland visiting, Portland, Oregon, visiting. She said, she had a smile on her face. She goes, our church is a fragrance-free church. I said, really? Sounds like Portland to me. I mean, we're Texas. We're free men and free women. Amen. Listen, the fragrance of Christ upon your life is going to offend people. You see, the world hates Jesus. It just does. It hates Jesus. Oh, it says it loves God. It says it believes in God. You know, people like to talk about God and the man upstairs. Please don't refer to the mighty, almighty creator of heaven and earth as the man upstairs. He has a name. It's God, Almighty, Most High, Everlasting One, Alpha and Omega. Hallelujah. Father, Heavenly Father, Abba Father. Anything but the man upstairs. Right? The world doesn't have a problem talking about the man upstairs, but talk about the man on the cross. Talk about Jesus. And people get real uncomfortable. Here's the second thing we learn from this extravagant generosity. Number two, no wastefulness in God's munificence. That's a new word for you today. Munificence. Let's say that together. Munificence, like the word magnificence, but munificence means lavish generosity. Whenever we lavishly are generous in our love and devotion, in our giving to Christ of our time, our talent, and treasure, the world will look at that and say, what a waste. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 4, I love the Message paraphrase. It says this, some of the guests became furious among themselves. That's criminal, a sheer waste. They actually looked at this act of extravagant generosity, and guess who the ringleader was? It was Judas, according to John chapter 12. Judas, one of the very apostles of Jesus. He didn't care about how expensive the perfume was. He cared about he wasn't able to cash in on it because he was a thief. He stole from the money bag, the offering bag. He was an embezzler, a thief himself. You see, the ministry of Jesus, they carried around a money bag because his ministry needed to be supported. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 8, it tells us that there was a handful of women, successful entrepreneurial women, apparently. It says this, that these women financially supported the ministry of Jesus. How many know Jesus can always count on the women? Let's give it up for all the women, amen? He can always count on the women. And when she gave, it was worth $300. This ointment, this was worth $300. They said, oh, this is criminal. What a waste. Now, I'll tell you what's a waste. I'll tell you what's a waste. Americans discard enough aluminum to rebuild our entire commercial air fleet every 3 months. We toss 14% of the food we buy at the store away. More than 46,000 pieces of plastic debris float on each square mile of the ocean. I'll tell you what's a waste. All the time people waste on their cell phones today. Talking, texting, scrolling, picture after picture after picture, like you've never seen a picture. You're going to get carpal finger if you're not careful. The time that's wasted. The new iOS 12 download now has an app that lets you know how much time you're spending on what apps. Going to hold some people. You can actually set the timer to send out an alarm, like you're spending way too much time on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever. I remember the good old days when people couldn't get a hold of you 24/7. I was having a quiet time the other day, and I kept getting text messages. And so I turned my phone off, because I didn't want to get a message from friends. I wanted to get a message from heaven. And then my watch was bringing in the text message, because it was still on Wi-Fi. So I turned my watch off. I said, Lord, deliver me from this technology. You know, sometimes you have to have blocked time. You just shut everything off except God. Amen. Shut out the world. Shut yourself up with God. But I remember the good old days when there were no cell phones. Now people can expect to get a hold of you 24/7. I texted you a minute ago. How come you haven't responded yet? There's a reason. Just get the hint, okay? Get the hint, right? You know, or a family member calls and said, how come you didn't answer the call? Don't tell me you didn't get it. And then if you shut your phone off, it immediately goes to voicemail. Why did it go to, why is your phone off? You know, it's like, hey, there was a time that, you know, family members couldn't find out how your day went till you got home from work because they just couldn't get a hold of you. Yeah, that was the good old days. There you go. Remember, I remember when we would call family members, relatives, and it would be long distance. We're like, okay, let's get to the point. Can't talk very long. The meter's running. You had to pay for a long distance. Now you can talk to somebody around the world and be at Wi-Fi out, and you could be all day long. Talk about waste. No, whenever you give your best to Jesus, whenever you give your best to Jesus, it's never a waste. It's unfortunate to see that so many people waste their lives away with alcohol, waste their lives away with drugs, waste their lives away with the carnal pleasures of this world. That, my friend, to take how expensive your life is and how valuable your life is and to completely throw it away, that is a waste. But giving your life to Christ and pouring your life out for the cause of Christ, it's not a waste, it's an investment. How much was this perfume worth? A year's wages, $45,000, 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's wages, a silver coin, a day's wages. Let me ask you a question. How much did Judas betray Jesus for? How much? 30 pieces of silver. 1/10 of the value of this perfume, or the tithe. The tithe. The Spirit of the Lord convicted my heart and said, either you're honoring God with the tithe or you're betraying Him with the tithe by not honoring Him. What a contrast between Mary and Judas, between generosity and greed. There's a story of a guy that just came out of MIT, and he was applying for an engineering position at a particular technological company. And during the interview, the HR specialist said, how much do you expect to get paid? Never answer that question. Whenever they ask you that question, listen, I'm going to give you a tip. Never say, I believe this company will be fair once you present an official offer. Don't answer it, because then you put a ceiling. But he answered. He said, oh, $150,000 a year. She said, oh. How about 5 weeks vacation, 14 paid holidays off? How about 50% of your salary invested in a 401k plan? And oh, by the way, how about every 2 years a brand new car, let's say a red Corvette? He stood up and said, you're kidding. She said, absolutely, but you started it. Listen. There's nothing that makes a stingy man so irate as to see generosity in others. If Mary had brought out an old, worn-out box and some old figs inside of it, they wouldn't have said anything. And matter of fact, if that's all she had, and that was her very best, Jesus would have received it and blessed her for it. But they murmured against her. They murmured. I looked at that word for they were furious, indignant, or they murmured. They verbally assaulted her. I looked up the Greek word, and here's what it means. It was used in the Greek world at that time for a snorting horse. You ever heard a horse snort? I can't imitate it because something bad might come out and make everybody gross. But I think we have a lot of snorting horses in the body of Christ today. I can't, why are they building that building? You know, how come they're doing that? Listen, anything that's done for Christ and for His honor and for His glory, my friend's not a waste. They said, oh, but that could have been sold and given to the poor. That is the oldest excuse in the book for all the greedy souls out there. I hear people all the time, oh, why that church remodeling? Why are they built? That money could be spent on the poor. They don't care about the poor. Those same people, they walk past, they drive in their neighborhood, and they see a new grocery store open. Oh, we're getting a new grocery store. I'm excited. Or they drive by their neighborhood, and there's a new Starbucks. Ah, oh, we're getting our own Starbucks. There's a Starbucks by my house, 98th and Slide. In the mornings, I'm trying to turn right on Slide. I can't. There's cars coming out waiting to get in line to get their Starbucks. I'm like, really? You're that desperate for Starbucks? I said, we need to have a Starbucks here then on Sunday morning. Amen. If you can't beat them, join them. But somebody builds a brand new Starbucks. It's like, oh, wow, we're getting a brand new Starbucks. You know, when you see a new bank going up, you're like, wow, you know, the economy must be doing good in our city because, you know, banks are popping up everywhere. But let that same person see a new church. Oh, what a waste. They could give that money to the poor. Listen, they tried to pit this woman against Jesus, against the poor. And how did Jesus respond? It's not about not giving to the poor. It's about always and not always. You're to give to the poor, but not always. Not always. Jesus was always concerned for the poor, and we should be concerned for the poor. But anything that's dedicated to the Lord is not a waste, my friend. It's a gift of love and honor. It's extravagant generosity. And finally, the final lesson is this. If it costs nothing, it counts for nothing. That's so true in life. A marriage that counts for something is a marriage that's paid a price to get to that place of love, romance, and commitment. It takes years to get there. So when you see somebody in a loving, committed marriage relationship, 20, 30, 40 years, it's like, wow, that's a valuable relationship. Why? Because it costs them something for you to get your degree, young people, students. That degree is worth something. Why? Because it cost you something. It wasn't just given to you. You didn't just download it from the internet. You paid a price. I should say your folks probably paid a price for some of you. And even sometimes, and you need to be responsible for this, but you get out and you still owe debt. It's a reminder. You've paid a price for this degree, and it means something. Anything worth having in life is going to cost you something. You want to be a great athlete. You want to be a great musician. You want to be a great entertainer. You want to have a great business. You want to have a great ministry. You want to achieve greatness in any area of your life. It's going to cost you something. But because it costs you something, it counts for something. I think of 2 Samuel 24:24. David grievously sinned against the Lord one day, and he had to offer up a sacrifice. And this man, Arnunah, wanted to give him the oxen and give him the land of which to sacrifice. But David said, no, I will buy it from you for a price, because I will not offer a burnt offering to the Lord, my God, that cost me nothing. That cost me nothing. I ask you today, what price have you paid or are you paying to follow Jesus? Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Break the neck of selfishness. Break the neck of self-centeredness. Break the neck of your pride. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily. Daily. And follow after me. What is it? Serving Christ, has it cost you a friendship? Has it cost you a job? Has it cost you anything? Does it cost you at least 15 minutes a day in prayer, reading scripture at least? Does it cost you at least once a week to be in church to worship? Does it cost you at least 1 hour a week to be in a fellowship with other believers? Does it cost you at least 1 hour at some point in time? Just 3 hours a week is what we ask for here at Trinity. Come to a service, get into a community group, and serve in some capacity. Just 3 hours. Does our faith cost us anything financially? Does your faith cost you anything? I know Starbucks costs us. I know having a cell phone costs us. I know all of our entertainments cost us. I know having a car costs us. I know living in a house. I know everything costs us something, but does our faith cost us anything? Are we simply consumers or are we contributors? Mary is an example of extravagant generosity because in life, if it costs nothing, it counts for nothing. And what does the Lord expect from us? Look at verse 8 once again, the first part of Mark 14:8. Read this out loud with me. She has done what she could. Read it again. She has done what she could. These are the words of Jesus. One last time. Here we go. She has done what she could. What does Christ expect from Carl? What does Christ expect from you and from you? What does he expect from us? Simply do what you can. He's not expecting impossibilities from us. This woman did what she could. She had a box of alabaster, expensive perfume. She broke open the box that it was shipped in because all of that was imported. And then she broke the neck of the flask. And she poured it out on Jesus. She did what she could do. All Christ expects from us is to do what we can do. Every day. Have we done what we could do with this day in service of Christ and his kingdom? I want to give you a quote from Dr. Alexander Finer. It's a great, great quote. He says, an action is precisely of the value of the motive by which it has been actuated. What made this act of extravagant generosity so incredible? Was it the price or the value of the perfume? Yeah, that played into it, but no, the motive. Not so much what she gave, but why she gave it and how she gave it. She did what she could do. And that's all Christ expects from you and from me, to do what we can do. You see, Christ is that alabaster box of the most expensive perfume the world has ever witnessed. When God gave his only begotten Son and Christ was broken, bruised, wounded, afflicted on that cross, and he poured out his blood as a fragrance of love, redemption, forgiveness, and grace and mercy. And everything was poured out that day on the cross. Okay, everything. And every single drop of that blood was precious for the remission of sins. So the Lord wants us to not just be believing Christians, but doing Christians. Because number one, doing, not just saying, but doing is the only acceptable proof that a man or a woman is truly living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard this before, you know, talk is cheap. You know why? Because the supply always exceeds the demand. Talk is cheap because people lie, but deeds don't. Don't tell me what you believe. James, in the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus, said it this way, I'll show you my faith by what I do. My actions will show you what I believe. What you behave is what you believe. So I know what you believe based on how you behave. In Luke 8:21, the family of Jesus wanted to come and apprehend him, according to Mark's rendering of this story, Mark chapter 3. But in Luke 8:21, Jesus said this, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. It's not enough to hear it. We got to be doers of the word. Number two, doing is the only evidence that will benefit a man or a woman on the day of Christ's judgment. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for our sin. That already occurred 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. We've already been justified. That's the great white throne judgment, those that will be judged for their names not being written in the book of life. You and I won't stand at that great white throne judgment, but we'll stand at the Bema seat of Christ. And it's there the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we'll have to give an account for what we did while we were in our bodies, that we may receive what is due for what we have done in the body. And then finally, number three, doing love is authentic love. It's one thing to say to somebody, I love you. It's another thing to see a parent sacrifice decades, at least 18 years of their life, at least 18 years of their life to raise that child. That's love. Because love is not in what we say as much as love is seen in what we do. When a husband sacrifices for his family or a wife sacrifices for her family, talk is cheap, but Love is seen, and not in what we say, and yes, we should say it and say it frequently and say it often to the people that we love them, but we need to show it. We need to demonstrate it. God so loved the world, he didn't just stay seated on his throne in heaven. God so loved the world that Christ came. He demonstrated. He showed us by his actions that he loved the Father because he obeyed him, and he loved you and he loved me because he died for us. John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Those are the words of Christ. I love him, I love him. Okay. I believe you. But can others see it? Because you walk in obedience to his commands and to his teachings. You know, love is a verb, not a noun. We know that. Because love isn't something we think or feel. Love is something that we do. It's what we do. And love becomes passive. It becomes a noun, in a noun form, when we're not doing for the people that we love what love requires from us to do. Love is the sum total of all the things that we do, not all the things that we say. And love is measured by sacrifice. Because if it costs nothing, it counts for nothing. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for this incredible story of this extravagant generosity. And thank you that you're speaking to my heart. You're speaking to our hearts, each of us today. And we don't want to simply be hearers of the word. We want to be doers, Lord. So, Lord, we want to walk out the lessons that we've learned. And so, Lord, help us to ingest, digest, and help us to assimilate the truth of what we heard today in our own lives. To follow the example of this incredible woman that you said what she did would be spoken about throughout the entire world. So here in Lubbock, Texas, we're talking about what she did. And we're inspired by her example of extravagant generosity. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to him, my friend, he loves you. He's proven it time and time and time again. And he's calling you into a deeper relationship with him. You simply need to surrender your heart to him. Or resurrender your heart to him if at one time you did and you've walked away. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. But it's most important that you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?